This morning we are diving into the middle of the Gospel of John for our second reading, where we find Jesus in the middle of a discourse on leadership. Now, in the chapter before this, Jesus healed Bartimaeus, a man who was born blind, and gave him sight. Afterwards, there was a big kerfuffle with the Jewish leadership about what Jesus did, how he did it, and where his power came from. In the end, Bartimaeus was expelled from the synagogue and cut off from his community. He and Jesus have a conversation about that afterwards, and the Pharisees overhear. And they're like, wait, we're not the bad guys here, right? And Jesus basically goes, what do you think? Then Jesus immediately launches into this monologue about sheep and shepherds. This is John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I read this passage this week, and you want to know what the first thing that came to my mind was? Conspiracy theories. Not any one conspiracy theory specifically, just in general. See, one of the things that fascinated me when we were all in COVID lockdowns was how quickly conspiracy theories spread. And I wanted to know why. What was so appealing about this? So I did some digging around, and I learned that there is actually a specific psychological reason behind most of these wacky ideas. Especially in times of great societal upheaval, when fear runs rampant, conspiracy theories can provide an odd sort of comfort. It's an idea that someone, somehow, somewhere, is actually in charge of this madness. And if we can figure out who is making this mess and get rid of them, then everything will be fine. Big Pharma, the CIA, a specific politician, lizard people, this group or that one, the list goes on and on and on. When everything seems to be anarchy, when we can't find any logic, a conspiracy theory can give fearful, anxious people someone to point at and say, aha, none of this is random. It's their doing and we can fix it. It can be comforting to believe that someone is in charge, pulling the strings, for good or for evil. But when Jesus talks about leadership and authority, he's thinking of a very different kind of in charge. Now, Jesus had a huge variety of metaphors available to him in the ancient world. Kings, emperors, military generals, even priests or house managers for the wealthy, people who take charge, give orders, get things done. But when he wants to talk about his leadership and his authority, his power, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. An emperor exists solely to be obeyed without question, to be served, to be made comfortable. A queen might be concerned with the welfare of her citizens, or she might not, and no one can make her do otherwise. A shepherd, on the other hand, spends 99.9% of their time concerned with the well-being of the sheep. The role of a shepherd is to protect the sheep from predators, to guide them to food and water, to make sure they don't injure themselves, even at the risk of their own comfort and their own life. He goes as far as to say that a good shepherd will lay down their life for the good of the sheep. An employee might take a look at a wolf and say, "Nope, I'm out," and off he goes. But Jesus says he will give it all up, knowingly and willingly, for the sake of his flock. So with just that one sentence, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus shifts the leadership conversation from strict obedience to care, from compliance to nurture. We've all seen the scene from The Princess Bride, right? The one where Wesley is chasing down Vizzini and his crew who've kidnapped Buttercup, and Vizzini keeps turning around to say, "Inconceivable!" every single time Wesley does something. Eventually, Inigo Montoya says, "You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means." That's how I feel these days about most of the Christian celebrities using the word leadership. The books, the podcasts, the coaching sessions aimed at pastors and priests and ministry leaders, most of them seem to boil down to the same bad advice. Here's how to get people to do what you want them to do. But that's not the model that Jesus offers us at all. There is absolutely a time and a place for guidance and teaching, but even when he is giving the Apostle Peter his job description after his resurrection, Jesus says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." In his book, In the Name of Jesus, the Jesuit priest Henry Nouwen breaks down the difference between seeking power and exercising Christian leadership. This is what he says. "One of the greatest ironies of the history of Christianity is that its leaders constantly gave in to the temptation of power. Political power, military power, economic power, or moral and spiritual power. Even though they continued to speak in the name of Jesus, who did not cling to his divine power, but emptied himself and became as we are. The temptation to consider power an apt instrument for the proclamation of the gospel is the greatest of all. We keep hearing from others, as well as saying to ourselves, that having power, provided it is used in the service of God and your fellow human beings, is a good thing." With this rationalization, crusades took place. Indians were enslaved. Inquisitions were organized. Positions of great influence were desired. Episcopal palaces, splendid cathedrals, and opulent seminaries were built. And much moral manipulation of conscience was engaged in. Every time we see a major crisis in the history of the church, such as the Great Schism of the 11th century, the Reformation of the 16th century, or the immense secularization of the 20th century, we always see that a major cause of rupture is the power exercised by those who claim to be followers of the poor and powerless Jesus. What makes the temptation to power so seemingly irresistible? Maybe it is that that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life. Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" We ask, "Can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom?" Ever since the snake said, "The day you eat of this tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good from evil," we have been tempted to replace love with power. Jesus lived that temptation in the most agonizing way from the desert to the cross. The long, painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, being a leader over being led. Yeah. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with a question. What do we do when we feel powerless? When we see injustice in our own backyards, when we watch others be excluded from their communities, when we see the violence and chaos that we can't stop. We could play the power game. We could strive for absolute power and control and hope that we do less damage than the people we replace. We could play the blame game and say, if we could just get rid of that, everything would be fine. Or we could do the hard work of love, the hard work of long, frustrating conversations with people we wholeheartedly disagree with, the hard work of asking questions and listening to the answers, the hard work of praying for folks, for our friends and our enemies, the hard work of making sure that the beloved people of God in every time and place have what they need to survive. That's doing things the hard way, for sure. Might be easier to just wait for the next election cycle and cross our fingers. But the way of Jesus does not require political, economic, or even social power. I want you to look at the end of your bulletin for the section that says charge. It says, go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a single thing on that list requires any power whatsoever. Not political power, not economic power, not spiritual or moral power. No matter who's in charge, no matter how chaotic things get, no matter how powerless we feel, we can do that. So, as we follow Jesus, our good shepherd, our call remains the same as the one he offered to Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our next hymn is